We can turn in our Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I will read verses 14 through 16, and we'll begin with a word of prayer, and we'll jump right on in. So 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14, 15, and 16. Verse 14 says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Our Father, we come now, we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're so thankful for the great justification, being declared righteous through faith in him and his precious blood. And we're just thankful for this assembly where we can come and hear from your word of truth this morning. Pray that we not only grow in the information about scripture, but that our hearts would be transformed through the scripture. And we ask that your Holy Spirit teach and guide and convict where necessary. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. And so the next couple weeks, I want to look at, we're pivoting from trusting God, which that's always the underlying theme, but pivoting to the sufficiency of Scripture, the sufficiency of the Word of God to, one, help us interpret life appropriately. So the Word of God allows us to interpret ourselves, our own heart, allows us to interpret the circumstances of life as well. As it interprets us, the Word of God is sufficient to actually transform our hearts. And so we'll look at orthodoxy versus orthopraxy. So orthodoxy is we have all the information. We have all the right beliefs clunking around in our mind. We know all the right answers. But we're driving that to our heart to actually have the orthopraxy, the right practice. And often there's a disconnect. And so we'll look at a few points tonight, this morning. We'll look at our presupposition. Do we have a biblical worldview in practice? Or do we just have a biblical worldview in doctrine, in theory? And then do we actually have faith and understand and know how the Word of God can transform our hearts, not just to grow in more head knowledge of I know the right answers, but I know how to use Scripture to expose my heart and to move forward in righteousness. And so we'll consider some of these things this morning. Got my times all mixed up. And so first point is every person interprets life from a presupposition, a filter of the mind that everything passes through. And so, again, the key question for each of us is the Word of God the filter that we interpret life through? Now, you might automatically say, well, yes, of course. That's why I'm here today. However, our shaping, the culture, the philosophies of the world, and again, you might say, I'm not into philosophy. Well, the philosophies of the world are really whatever the culture of the time is. Whatever the patterns on social media or at work are regarding on how the world thinks. And so as we interpret life, an event happens. How are we interpreting that? And so a simple framework, if we had, I thought we just had markers. I don't know. Yeah, check. Where's Preston? Thank you, Brother Daryl. So, you know, the simple formula that Scripture highlights is We're always reacting to the events of life. Whether the battery in the car doesn't start this morning, or it's a diagnosis, or it's a job problem, or a relational conflict, we're always going to take that event and we're going to, one, respond, but underneath that response is our presupposition, our mind, how we interpret that event. And underneath what we, our mind and our interpretation of that is ultimately our heart desire, what we really want in life. Oh, wow, thank you. Thanks, thank you, Daryl. Amen. All right, so we all have events, and we have a response, or actions, behaviors. Then we have our mind, and this is how we interpret it. Under that, we have our heart desire. And ultimately, our heart desire is what we worship. All right? So just to have that. And this is a biblical sequence that we see all throughout Scripture. Scripture is always getting to what do you worship on a daily basis. And so the car doesn't start. How do you respond? Do you see the sovereignty of God in it, or, you know, total frustration? This is where we get to our mind and how we are interpreting life circumstances. Everything from the smallest of circumstances to the greatest of circumstances. But your mind and your worldview, your presupposition, and that's where we're going to be anchored today. Is it steeped in the Word of God and the doctrine of God, and then in the practice of that doctrine? Or is it steeped in the philosophy of the world, how the world views everything? And ultimately, we'll get to how we think, how we believe, how we interpret. It ultimately reveals what our heart desires and ultimately what our heart worships. And so we'll look back at this throughout this morning. And so what is the starting point of your mind? So you can think this past week, when life pressed you hard this past week, what did you instinctively reach for to explain what was happening? All right, so when our family's been sick and challenged in the past week, you know, what did I instinctively reach to explain what was happening and to find relief? Where do I go first? And we often want to give ourselves a pass on where we go first and then where we go second. But also, let's pause there and consider that. Why are we running to that first instead of running to Scripture and its promises? And this is where the real work of transformation begins. We want to stop giving ourselves a pass that, well, I went to five things first before I went to the Lord in prayer and to the Word of God. And we want to grow in the discipline of having the mind of Christ, a biblical interpretation of, okay, this is suffering, this is challenging, how can I interpret this biblically, how can I respond like Christ sooner than later? All right, everybody tracking so far? And so, in general, you have two vastly different starting points. You either have the Word of God, the authority of God's Word that Paul is talking about here to Timothy. And we'll look at this because Paul's contrasting two worldviews. And so your starting point's either with words breathed out by the authority of Almighty God who created everything, or it's words breathed out by men, by popular men of the day or women of the day with wicked hearts. And this is the great difference between the Word of God and any philosophy or trend by man. The Word of God is breathed out by a holy God who is perfect, the wisest, the most profound, the most awesome, wealthy humans that we look to in their great wisdom. Well, it's always coming from a heart that is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. And so as we are understanding the sufficiency of Scripture, we want to really begin to look at life in this way. Are you coming from Scripture, or are you coming from your own heart? And it might be a regenerated heart, but it's not a perfected heart like the heart of Christ and His Word. And so we're always assessing and discerning those two things. And so what is your presupposition? How are you processing and filtering these things? Now, we go back to orthodoxy and orthopraxy. Everybody here is going to affirm Scripture. Yeah, I believe in Scripture. What is your practice with Scripture? And this is the difference between I'll sit here and affirm you all Sunday school long and two thumbs up, and that was great information. We don't need, taking on information is easy. We consume so much information all the time. It's taking that information and allowing it to trickle down from our brain to our heart and to actually transform the heart to begin to practice this, to walk this out. And so this is the difference between having a right belief and a right process. And so often for Christians, an event happens and we have all the right orthodox, we have all the correct doctrine in our head, but we respond according to secular wisdom. We don't respond according to the Word of God. And this is the difference. And so you can be a Christian, and you can have right doctrine, and you can affirm pastors all day long on Sundays and Wednesdays, but then the event comes. Does your practice line up with your doctrine? And ultimately, it comes back to, it really shows you how you interpret the world. And so we want to assess this for ourselves. Am I a Christian who just affirms doctrine, but I still interpret and operate through the world's wisdom? Or am I being transformed into the image of Christ that I affirm doctrine, and through the Holy Spirit and through self-assessment, I am interpreting the world and transforming my life in the small actions, not giving myself a pass all the time, in my life to respond biblically and to respond like Christ? And so if we recall, what is the whole purpose of living in this suffering world as Christians? Well, the Lord is using it for our good, to transform us, to conform us into the image of Jesus Christ. So our circumstances don't get better here. We constantly lose on earth. You might have a good retirement, but as a Christian, we will have all types of suffering, and our ultimate is being with Christ. And so the whole point of Scripture for believers and in local churches for the duration of our life is to actually conform into the image of Jesus, growing brighter and brighter as we march to be with Him, to actually reflect Him in the minutia of our day. And so this is simple. We understand this, but how are you doing with that? How am I doing with that? And once we hold ourselves to that standard, the standard of Christ, in the minutia of the day, we say, ouch, okay, I need to drive into Scripture. I need to be more dependent on the Spirit and His grace. I need to be renewing my mind. And the renewal of our mind is going to be the just continual theme. So when we come and we hear all the doctrine, we need to be involved with the Spirit to renew our mind on, okay, this is what God thinks about this. I don't think like that. Well, that's your first signal. Often, what do we say? Well, that was first century. That's how they thought about it back then. You know, it's 2026. No, that actually just shows the gap between where our mind is, the amount of renewing that needs to be done. And so when we come to Scripture, Scripture, it's not a collection of just moral thoughts and proverbs. It's God's interpretation of the world we live in, and it's His interpretation of who we actually are. So Scripture tells us who God is. It tells us who we are. We're made in His image. We're fallen. It tells us why the world is broken. All right, so we're talking about why Scripture is actually sufficient, and it's a living word, it's effectual to change, and it explains our entire world. It tells us why the world is broken. It tells us what sin is. It's not merely bad behavior, but it's a rebellion against God and His truth. We looked at that last week. Our hearts don't like truth because we like the lie of who we want to think that we are. Scripture uproots that. The Bible tells us what suffering is. It tells us its origin, its purpose, what it's working us towards. And so you think of just these few categories: who God is, who we are, why the world's broken, what sin is, and what suffering is and for. Well, right there, you just, when you learn that from Scripture, you get rid of libraries and libraries of psychology and philosophy trying to explain it from man's perspective. And this is the superiority of the Word of God, that Christians can actually interpret life from the mind of Christ, not the mind of man. And that is a massive piece when it comes to discipleship of the soul. That is why the local church is superior. It's the superior organization across the entire globe, because its head is Jesus Christ. Its foundation is Jesus Christ. The triune Godhead is in its midst, and it has its perfect word that interprets life according to God's view and not man's. And so once we want to sidestep away from the assembly, well, when, from a biblical perspective, that's the most foolish thing a person can do. And so the point here is not to beat us down in that, but to be encouraged in the sense that, oh, this is the place to be. Do I have the courage to go before the Word of God that is going to slice and dice my wretched heart? It's going to show me the lies I like to believe, the things I like to fixate on. It's going to show me what I actually worship. And it's often going to show me, you're not as great as you think you are, Ryan. And it's constantly humbling us. And in that humbling and repentance, there, I or you, we are able to actually reflect Jesus Christ more. And what's the upside of reflecting Christ? Well, we are a light to those around us. Amen. That is the beginning of that gospel light. Amen. Hey, this person has been incrementally changing over months and years. People notice that versus the world. You've just gotten worse and worse and more miserable over the years. So this transformation, according to the Word of God, is a massive distinguishing factor when we go out into the world. And I think, for sure, I've diminished that in my own life. And so if we look at our passage, Paul here, he's writing to Timothy from prison in 2 Timothy chapter 3. If you look at, just for context, 2 Timothy 4, 16 through 18, Paul, he's in prison, he's writing. He says in verse 16 of chapter 4, "At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." And so this is our context, but this is also an example. Paul's event, he's in prison, about to be executed. All his worldly friends and colleagues forsook him for a variety of different reasons. How is Paul responding and interpreting his circumstances? He's interpreting them through a biblical perspective of what his purpose in life is, and where his future is, and where his ultimate treasure is. That's how he's interpreting that. So you look at that passage, you're looking at a man who's completely suffering. He is the epitome of the foolishness of this earth. You gave up the life as a Pharisee, and you spent all these years, and look at you now. You are in a hole in a prison about to be executed. And you see how he's interpreting it. He's interpreting it with, hey, the Lord is standing with me. Oh, and the Lord is going to deliver me from every evil work. That's this world. And he will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. And so Paul, he's interpreting his circumstances through the word of God, and he is believing it with every ounce of who he is. Paul sets a standard for us of, hey, how do I interpret, you know, the small logistics that, you know, some of us men were talking about some logistical concerns this morning. How do I interpret, you know, the different forms of suffering that we have? Is it through a biblical perspective? And so we have that context here. Then we come to chapter 3 of 2 Timothy. And so in 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul, he's writing to Timothy, and in this chapter, he really contrasts two different perspectives. And he's telling him, this is what the world is up to. And then he ends it in our passage of, despite what the world believes, you need to continue to anchor yourself in the Word of God and use that to renew the mind, but also to drive transformation and actions. And so chapter 3, verse 1, Paul tells Timothy, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. So that's the foundation, the bedrock of all sin, is we all are lovers of our own selves. Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. And so he's telling Timothy, this is the culture that you are surrounded with constantly. Turn away from those people and how they believe, how they interpret the world. Turn away from them. And you see there in verse 2, the anchor is, ultimately this is the starting point of the lost person. And the starting point of the lost person is that they are a lover of self. And this is the foundation of the list of sins. And so, you know, we don't covet when we rest in God's provision and we love him. God, you're taking care of me. I love you. I'm treasuring you. And once he's our treasure, we're no longer loving ourselves. We're loving him and his provision for us. That helps us with coveting. We don't boast when we appropriately recognize who we are. My frame is dust. We're not fierce with others when we recognize the patience that God has given to us. And this is the transformation. When we're operating in humility and understanding who we are before God, we start getting away from this being a lover of self. And this is the big distinction here. And so in between, he goes from lovers of self to lovers of pleasure rather than God. And so in between those two listings, there's this chaotic list of various sins. And so the question here, we won't look at all of those, but where is your self-love going to take you? And the point here that Paul lists out, we all start out with lovers of self. And then from there is a multitude of rabbit holes of sin that you can go down. You might go down the rabbit hole of being fierce, an angry person, or you might go down to, I'm going to be a lover of pleasure, or I'm going to be a lover of money. But ultimately, it starts with being a lover of self. And once you start there and that's unchecked, you're open to every evil work that James tells us. Every sin is on the table. When you're going to be proud and self-reliant and me, myself, and I are number one, you open yourself up to the treasure trove of what Satan can offer, every evil work. And so we see this. Then it says, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God. This is that replacement we saw last week in Romans 1:21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. And so, more than lovers, more than or rather than, it's not the absence of worship, but it's a redirected worship. So we are always worshiping. You can go talk to an atheist, he is worshiping something. So God made us as worshiping creatures. Nobody's neutral. Nobody's not worshiping. And what you saw last week in Romans, what you see here in Timothy, it's always replacement. It's always exchanging. I'm exchanging God's truth for my truth. I'm exchanging worshiping my Creator who gave me breath and is giving me breath now for a earthen vessel. For anything that the world has, I'm going to worship it for that. And so, the love of pleasure more than the love of God. This is that exchange again. And then you see there in verse 5, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. This is the world's philosophy. They love themselves. They pursue all types of sin. They interpret life through all of this. But they also have the audacity to have a form of godliness, to have that outward show of morality. And so the form, it's the shape, the external contour of a thing. It looks godly, but what do? They deny. They're denying. It's a perfect participle. It's an ongoing state of denial. It's just like we saw in Romans 1:18. They're ongoingly suppressing truth. It's not one time I pushed the truth down. I am in the process of pushing truth out of my life constantly. And so we see this is the worldview, the perspective of the lost person. Why is Paul telling Timothy this? Well, he's telling him this because in the last days, perilous times shall come, and you and your assembly, your flock, are going to completely be surrounded by this whole listing of sin. Why is he telling him that? Well, when you're surrounded by that, it's going to start wearing off onto your mind. You're going to start seeing, and pragmatism can come in. Oh, everybody at work is operating like this. They're all thinking like this. They're all approaching this cultural or economic or practical problem like this. And so you're around it constantly. And what happens? If you're not immersed in the doctrine of Scripture and you don't believe in the sufficiency and the authority of Scripture, well, you're just going to go right along and say, it works for them. Mm-hmm. And so he contrasts, he comes to our passage there in verse 15. And he's reminding Timothy in verse 15. He says, Timothy, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And so he reminds Timothy of the holy scriptures he has learned since he was a child. This is a beautiful passage here because he's saying you are so privileged that since you were a child, your grandmother and your mother have been bringing the Word of God into your life, even though your father, who was a Greek and lost, didn't. And so you see the resilience and the beauty of you have a mixed home. You have a saved grandma, a saved mom, and they were giving Timothy a biblical worldview and saying the authority of God as creator, he's given you the word. I want you to learn and interpret life through the word of God. And so Paul is reminding him, yeah, you're going to be surrounded by the world, but don't forget, you had people who love you, who've been training you in the holy scriptures ever since you were a kid. If you look at, I'll read it, Acts 16:1 tells us this. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek. And so we first see this element. Scripture, it takes care of our most, it takes care of our biggest problem. Let's not overlook that piece there. What does it do? It makes thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. The problem with most Christians is we take salvation for granted and then we just move on. I got that taken care of. Now I can go love myself and live my life. But that's a very small view on what Christ did for us. No, when we were regenerated, if we were regenerated through faith and repentance, our greatest problem was solved. No problem on this earth, whether it's a horrible diagnosis or a terrible economic tragedy or failure or a broken family or whatever it is, none of those problems compare to having the wrath of God over you for eternity. None of those compare to being completely abandoned and forsaken from all common grace in hell for eternity. And so we always need to look at my salvation is the greatest day because it solved the greatest problem I will ever have. And every problem after that is challenging, no doubt, but it is nothing compared to what Christ did. He reconciled me to God. God's wrath is no longer over me, and I have peace with God. And so Paul's reminding him, hey, from a child you learned a biblical worldview from the Holy Scriptures, oh, which, by the way, made thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Verse 16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And so all Scripture is given by inspiration. Inspiration means it's breathed out by God. So this is the eternal authoritative word of the Creator of all things. Versus what a group of people at work are saying I should do with my problems. With what the number one podcast is telling me what I should do with my problems. Versus what the Ivy League professor who spent thousands of hours of research is telling me what I should do with my problems. So we're just, because, you know, for me, I look at an Ivy League professor and like, wow, you are more experienced. You have put all this time and effort. You do have value. But then you put that person compared to the breathed out words of the one who spoke creation into existence. The constellations, the stars that have been fixed there since creation that we look at every night, God spoke that into existence. And then he breathed out his words, and then he said, live according to this through faith. So what are you going to rest in? And so it's so easy, and this is why he's telling Timothy, you are surrounded by a lost world. Don't forget what you've learned. It solved your greatest problem. And let me anchor it in a little one-liner. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And then he says it's profitable. So Scripture's not just, here's information. It is full of information, and information is good. We need teaching and doctrine. But it's also meant to be profitable for transformation. And so we need less Christians who have big heads full of information but don't know how to handle basic relationship challenges, don't know what reconciliation is, don't know how to navigate suffering appropriately. Now, that's the disconnect for all of us. We are all growing in that. And so when we are looking at, our worldview, and really, do we have faith that Scripture is actually sufficient and effectual to change? And so when we were considering the event comes in, we all have right doctrine. We all agree, yeah, God's powerful. This, that, the other. I can cite all the catechisms, but do we actually have faith that Scripture is effectual? It can actually do something? And usually the answer is no. I don't have the time to wait for Scripture. I don't believe that Scripture can actually help my problem. It's really complex and crazy, and I just don't see it. And so what do we do? Yeah, I believe that's true, but I'm going to find my own way. Now, a lot of that goes back to how we view Scripture. Again, we view God and we view Scripture as our vending machine. Our iPhone. I can just go to the App Store and get an app that fixes and gives me what I need, and it does it right now. I can go to Amazon and I can order it, and it can be at my house when I get home in 4 hours. And so we view Scripture as that. But Scripture is profitable because it shows us how to interpret ourselves the way God wants us to interpret ourselves, versus us interpreting life and saying, God, no, I need this, and I need this, and I need this in my life right now. Please provide it. You didn't provide it. You're a bad God. And you move on with your life. Scripture is profitable to help us actually interpret. No, God's not giving you what you want for a reason right now. Why? He's transforming you into the image of Christ. And you say, that's it? That's what I get? Well, if that's your response, that's a good gut check for each of us. Because that's what you see all throughout Scripture. And so Scripture, it's given and it's profitable. The word profit there means to be effectual toward a goal. So it doesn't only inform us, but it helps us change. And this is the whole piece. We often look at scenarios, and the reason we have little faith is because we do look at the world often, and you see people in the world and you say, they will never change. And that is true. Without the gospel and the regeneration of a heart, they will never change. And so we're so surrounded by that, that when we remove the Bible, the local church, the Word of God, the Holy Spirit out of the equation, we begin to have the cynical view constantly, my problem will never change. This person will never change. And so then we set the Bible aside. But no, Scripture is profitable. It is effectual to actually bring about change. And so it accomplishes something to those who receive it in faith and obey it in faith. And so, you know, we're pretty much out of time, but one of the elements that if you want to see a change in your life and you're cynical towards your circumstances, take a piece of Scripture and say, I'm going to obey this week. See what happens. I'm going to take an element of Scripture that the Holy Spirit's bringing into my life, and I'm going to submit to it. I'm going to obey it in faith. Taste and see that the Lord is good. You have to try it out to see that Scripture is actually effectual, and it is profitable when we take it and we receive it in faith, and I'm going to actually obey it. Because often we're just looking at the information. I'm like, this doesn't make sense. This would never work. Why would I ever trust this verse? It's not going to give me what I want right now. Well, what if you just stopped, come to the end of yourself and say, you know what? I'm going to try and obey this one thing this week by the grace and strength of the Lord. And so, wrapping up, we're looking at the sufficiency of Scripture to actually bring about change in our lives over the next few weeks. We talked about our worldview. Are we interpreting the events of our life through a biblical perspective, which drives our response and it shows how we believe, how we interpret things? The other element that we talked about is we have right doctrine. We all can say our catechisms and doctrine out loud, but when the events of life come, what are you actually reaching forward or towards in life? And so we end today, is Scripture your filter for your problems, or is it the wisdom of the culture? assess yourself there today. Assess where you're actually reaching for each day. The last element is take an element of Scripture and actually obey it this week. Just one thing. You're not going to, our lives are giant ball of yarn. It's all mixed up, and there's not pulling one thread that's just going to fix it all. And so what do? You take the most obvious thread that's sticking out, and you try to unloosen that. And then after that, you do the next one. That's how we need to approach the complexity of our sin-filled lives. Take the one right in front of us and walk in faith and obey the Word of God in accordance to whatever that piece of your life is. Father, we come now. We thank you for this time. We're just so thankful that your Word gives us the mind of Christ. I pray that you will continue to transform us and conform us into the image of your Son in the way that we think, in the way that we interpret life. And I pray that you're glorified in all this. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.